Well, good afternoon, everyone, again on just a beautiful Sabbath. Sun is out. It's halfway warm. It's nice. All right, we've been in the series now about Christ's second coming. This is the third part. And we've gone through and we learned that, or we are learning that Jesus Christ, when it's all said and done, will actually have appeared or come here about five times. And so, and we're doing that with a little humor, but it shows the sequence of events that is truly God's true plan of salvation and what He has revealed to us. And last time we covered the first resurrection and all the things leading up to that. We saw the order in which we were going to be resurrected. We were going to be changed, and either changed or resurrected from death. And we're all going to go up together and meet Christ in the clouds. And then we were going to go, as John 14 points out, that Christ tells us that wherever He is, we're going to be. And He is with His Father, and in His Father's home house is many mansions, which if you look up the word means staying residences. And He says He goes there to prepare that place for us. And that's exactly where we're going to be going. We're going to return to heaven. Just sounds funny to say that, but it's the truth that we, the first fruits, are God's. And the harvest are the rest of the people. And they're going to stay here. But we are taken to God. We are His. First fruits are always God's. And so we're going to be taken to heaven with Christ. And we also learn that we're going to be 144,000 in those first fruits. That we saw scriptures that we were going to be standing on that sea of glass in heaven with Christ as first fruits. Before, that's very important to understand, and before the seven last plagues were put out on this earth. Because that gives you sequence and that gives you the timing. We went through the proofs that Christ was in heaven, and we as His bride were going to be where He is. And so, we just started last week a little bit on the glory to be revealed. And we're reading in Matthew 25 where the true glory of Christ to be revealed was going to be at the end, was going to be in the great last day, was going to be at those events that began with Armageddon and flowed right into the great last day. And that is when His true glory was going to be revealed to all mankind, when every eye, of course, was going to see Him. So let's pick up on that and start in Isaiah 40. And this is not talking about the first resurrection. This is talking about really into that great last day. And I might say in the book of Isaiah, some parts in the beginning chapters discuss the great last day, but generally from Isaiah 40 on to the end of the chapter, once you know the sequence of events, you will see that most of it is talking about the great last day and what's going to happen. So in Isaiah 40, he's talking here. Let's start in verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepares you a way of the Lord, and makes straight in the desert a highway of our Lord. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill be made low. Remember that time when He's going to just tear down all the mountains and raise all the valleys. This is at the end, and in verse 5, He says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's when it's going to be revealed. The real true glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So this isn't at the first resurrection. This is talking about a time at the end when all flesh is going to see it, and they'll all see it together. In Revelation 1, so we have a lot to go through today, and I'd like to finish today. I don't know if we're going to be able to. I'm going to try to run through this fairly fast. I know those words fall on deaf ears, because every time I say it, you know that I don't do it. We'll take it scripture by scripture. We're here to learn, and we're here to, of course, we're making these tapes also so that others can learn, and we want to be as thorough as we can so we don't have to keep going over and over and over the subject. So in Revelation 1, verse 7, it talks about this time also. It says, behold, he comes with the clouds. Remember, he went up that way. He's going to come down that way to, of course, pick up the first fruits. But he's also going to come back and pick up everybody, get everyone at the end. It says, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds on the earth shall wail because of him. Now it says, every eye will see him, even the ones who pierced him. Well, these are all the ones that were there in Jerusalem at Christ's crucifixion. They were not going to be around during that first resurrection. So this is obviously talking about a different time. It's talking about that great last day when he comes. And they're going to wail. And I think that you'll find through all the scriptures that they're going to wail with joy. It's going to be happiness. And a joyous occasion. Let's turn back here to Isaiah 2. And you notice that we always use Old Testament and New Testament. It's the whole Bible. It's just not the Old Testament. Or that's been done away with, now we just use the New. Or maybe the new doesn't exist and now we just use the old. It's the whole thing. And if you ever did a complete study of the canonization of the Bible, you will realize that it was all inspired and all put together by God. I did that in college. In fact, Dr. Martin gave me an A-. And if you were ever at Ambassador College, you know that they never gave A's for anything, because that would mean that you are almost perfect. And an A- was about as high as you were ever going to get. And I got an A- on that. Very happy about that, because I really studied into it. If I was going to base my life on this Bible, I wanted to make sure it was put together in the right way. And I was able to prove that. Here in Isaiah 2, starting in verse 2 again. Says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And we've always thought, well, this is in the day of the Lord, and this is before the 1,000-year period. Well, we didn't understand the day of the Lord, and we didn't understand the sequence of events. This is talking about the great last day. The last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And it says, and many people shall go and say, come you, let us go up to the mountain, to the Lord, because they know that this is the Lord. They saw him. They were standing there at that judgment period. To the house of God, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now remember this statement, because we'll be reading about this later. It all ties into everything that we talk about. Sometimes we've had the impression that when Jesus Christ and the Father comes in the great last day, and he says, I will write those laws in your mind and your heart, we think, oh, everything's just going to be automatic. Well, it's not. There is going to be a teaching and a learning process. Now, Satan won't be within you anymore. That spirit, that satanic nature won't be there, so you're not going to go out and sin, and you're not going to want to do evil. And you'll all see God. You know, all human beings, we will all see that there on the earth. And hopefully all of us will be the first fruits at that time. They'll know who God is, but they still have to learn about him and learn his ways and understand it. And it tells you that right there. And then it comes into this, in verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, that's the inspired word of God. How can that possibly be in the old teachings, like we used to believe, the beginning of the millennium? How can it possibly be? It says they're not going to learn war anymore. Now, does the Bible lie? We all know for a fact that after the 1,000-year period, Satan is going to be released for a short season or a short time, and he's going to drive and deceive the entire world, all the nations, to have a gigantic war in Jerusalem. Now, did God lie here? You know, when he says he's going to establish his kingdom forever, he doesn't mean, oh, well, maybe just for 1,000 years and I'll let it go again. No, it's forever. Let's not take scripture, which we have done and been allowed to do, and try to back up a theory that is false. Let's let the Bible explain it. Now, we know that that true picture and that true plan had to be revealed, and it was revealed straight from God. But you must go into the Bible, and it always says to try the spirits, and see if the Bible goes along with that plan. And as we see, it does go along with the plan, and it never did go along with that theory that we used to know. And that's okay. No one's going to hell because they learned a different theory. I learned it and knew it and believed it and taught it for longer than most. But it was wrong. Very happy that Christ gives us that true gift of salvation, and it's not anything we know or what we do. So we can see that this is not the beginning of that 1,000-year period. We have to get that very closely put into our minds, because we can get swayed very easily with those old thoughts. Let's turn over to Joel. Joel 3. It's right before the book of Amos. And in Joel 3, he starts to tell us a few things about this day of the Lord. Starting in verse 9, he says, proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. He says, beat your plowshares into swords. Now they had plowshares, now they're beating them into swords. And your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. He says, assemble yourselves together and come against this. And verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Means judgment. Now we know when that's going to be. That's going to be in that battle of Armageddon at the end. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And he says, put you in the sickle. Now that's a key, the word sickle. For the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And this is talking about a time, and you can read this in Revelation 14, verses 8 through 20, when God is telling these angels to take those sickles, and the time is right, and to go down there in this mighty wine press. And this is when those seven vials are going to be coming on. This is in the Armageddon and Great Last Day area here, right before the Great Last Day. In verse 14, it tells you when. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. And you can keep on reading there. And it just talks about the sun and moon being darkened. And there's going to be this utter roar out of Jerusalem. And Christ is going to be coming down with his angels. In verse 17, so shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. This is after that event takes place. It says, then. See, when he dwells there, Jerusalem will become holy. You know, no one else is telling you this. You know, Rod Meredith isn't telling you this truth. And David Hume and Jerry Fleury and all the rest of those organizations out there. Certainly worldwide isn't. I don't know what they believe anymore. Every time I get a plain truth, I think somebody signed me up to my just local little Lutheran, you know, church down the street. But we're just showing here that if Christ had his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth, here they went, they learned war again. And God says they're not going to learn war anymore. And his kingdom is established forever. Period. I want to take you back to Isaiah 2. Again. There's so many good verses. It tells us about this day of the Lord a little clearer. It tells us who's really going to be there and who's really going to be fighting. It says, for the day, and this is in verse 12, Isaiah 2, verse 12, for the day of the Lord, see, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And we've gone through that series of Satan's life and death. And we know who the proud and who the lofty is. It's not people. It's Satan and his spirit. And those are the fruits of his spirit. And that's who really God is coming to destroy. You know, not the people. There are some scriptures in these minor prophets that will mention that he comes to destroy the people because they didn't obey the Sabbath. But we know for 1,000 years there will be no servant of God on this earth. We don't even know what condition the Bible will be in at that point. Even if they'll have one. I don't know. But there won't be the churches, at least God's true church. We're gone. First fruits are gone. And that's why he always, and we'll read a couple of these later, why he always says that he's going to come like a thief in the night, because no one's been proclaiming it. And they don't know. They've all been deceived by Satan. And if the people never were warned and the people were never told, God's not talking about the people. He's talking about who's driving those people. They were there. Those spirit beings were there. We know from Romans 1 how they were there from the beginning. And God is always talking to those spirit beings, those bad ones, and warning them. It's for a witness. You see in verse 18, he says, and the idols, he shall be utterly abolished. He's going to take care of this. He says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises and to shake terribly the earth. If you do a study on the word shake, you find that there are several shakings of the earth. But one is talking about this terrible, terrible shake. It is at the end. It is this day of the Lord. It says, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which are made, all of this, and he'll throw them out to the moles and to the bats. And he'll go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. It says, cease you from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? I believe it's talking about Satan. He's going to destroy, just going to destroy this thing. Everything that's against God, he's going to destroy. You know, Christ is not coming at the beginning of those 1,000 years to set up some Mickey Mouse little kingdom that basically fails in the end. He doesn't work that way. His kingdom is forever. Let's read that over in Daniel too. You know, when he says forever, he means it. He says keep the Sabbath forever, he means it. The holy days forever, he means it. In Daniel here, he's going through the king's dream. He's really going through what we find out to be the, you know, really the seven-headed beast, although here describing a little different parts of it. But it's all those seven heads at the end that we know is made up of Satan the devil. Let's see. Make sure that I'm in the right place here. Well, he goes through this. We won't take the time to read that. You can start in verse 35. We're going to go down to verse 44. But let's just skip ahead here. He's talking about, like in verse 40, the fourth kingdom, and it's be strong as iron. I want to get down here. In 44, he's starting to talk about this, where this image is kind of broken into two legs, and it really is divided. And we start seeing the feet and the toes, and they're part iron, and the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of strength of iron, but it's also going to be mixed with clay, so it's not going to be so strong. In 42, it says, and the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And it says, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now that's interesting. Interesting statement. That they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And this is this image of the seven heads, really, on this beast, and it's standing, and these 10 toes are going to be 10 nations. But they're not going to happen until that seventh head rises up at the end, after the 1,000 years have expired. And then those 10 nations will have to do whatever God, of course, wants them to do, and they're going to give themselves over to the beast. But it's interesting that we know, of course, that all this whole beast is made up of Satan and his power. And you see his kingdom starting to be divided. And we know the scripture about a house divided cannot fall, and eventually it is going to fall. So this is what's going to be going on. But then it says in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So he is going to set up a kingdom when? At the end, after this has taken place, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Anything else that's there other than God's kingdom of God is going to be absolutely smashed. And it shall stand forever. It's going to be there forever. It's never, ever going to go away. We have to get that in our mind. When God does something, it stands. It's there forever. You know, what's going to really be happening during that 1,000-year period? This didn't, right here. This has to happen after the 1,000-year period. I know when I read this scripture, it does shake people up, but, you know, this is one of the main scriptures about what's going to be happening during the 1,000-year period on this earth. And that's over in Amos 8. Remember, there's not going to be any prophets of God. There's not going to be any servants of God. The first fruits are gone during that 1,000 years. But also, Satan is gone. So we don't have the murders and the killings and the evil that come with Satan. In Amos 8, verses 11 and 12, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord. It's not going to be there. So that's why I say, I don't even know if they'll have Bibles. I have no idea. It doesn't matter. They're just going to be living as physical human beings made with the good human nature that God created back in the Garden of Eden. And they will not be living with that satanic nature, that computer chip that was put in us. So they're going to have a kind of a human utopia there. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Just won't be there. Someone's not going to repent on their own and come to the Lord. It's not going to be there. And that's all happening during that 1,000-year period. So we have seen now that Christ, you know, has come 3 times. Once at his birth, once coming back from heaven to appear to the apostles, once, or the third time, that was the second time, the third time coming back for the first resurrection. And what was going to happen at that first resurrection? And no kingdom was going to be set up. And we can see by these scriptures that there's something going to happen later, after that 1,000 years. And then the true kingdom of God is going to be put on this earth. And it's going to be there forever. So now let's go and see what happens at his fourth and fifth comings. You know, these scriptures that we'll go through right now. So, let's place ourselves after the 1,000-year period. We've been in heaven, the first fruits, for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ, actually, really learning for the first time, really, how to become and be a son of God with the wisdom and the understanding of the Father in heaven. We're going to be right there in that throne with Him. He's going to prepare us to be able to deal and be able to help guide and to work with and to show the very glory of our Father for all time when He does come in that great last day and we with Him. We want to talk a little bit and read a few scriptures about, you know, this day of the Lord and what's going to be coming to that. But first we want to build up a little bit after that 1,000 years, what's going to happen? What's going to happen when this day of the Lord comes? What's setting the scene here? What's the sequence of events? All right, let's go back to Revelation. Let God tell us what's going to happen. And for any of you who are hearing this and say, whoa, he's going a little too fast on this, he's leaving out some parts. Well, I'm assuming by the time that you hear these tapes, you will have already heard the plan of the true plan of salvation, the album called The Light. You'll also have listened to and studied the album on God's 7 holy days, which we go through that in detail, what's happening in the plan of events, sequence of events, all the way through, a little more detail on that. We're just reconfirming it with this series. So let's start Revelation 20. We know that this gives a good detail of what is happening at that time. We'll just start in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You will see by studying any of John's writings that John is very particular. John does not allow you to make a mistake about who he's talking about. So he always says it in detail. Just like when he talks about the two witnesses. Some people have been confused about that, because he's talking about who is going to kill the two witnesses. And he says, this is the one who comes out of that bottomless pit. He didn't come out of the bottomless pit then. He wasn't put in it yet. But he's telling you, through his writings, that this is the one. Make no mistake about it. Some lunatic with an Uzi isn't going to come out and shoot these guys. Now, that may happen, but they're going to be killed by and by that spirit of Satan the devil. And he wants you to know that this is the guy, this is the spirit that's going to kill the two witnesses, is the one who was going to be in that bottomless pit, Satan. So here he says again, the old serpent, the devil, Satan. Doesn't want you to get confused. Okay, and he says he comes down, he lays hold upon this thing. He says, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shuts him up, seals him with a seal, that he should deceive the nations no more. No more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So we see that Satan's going to be thrown in this pit for 1,000 years. And he's going to be released for a short season after that. And that's what we're going to be talking about right now. That short season begins. How long it'll be, who knows? I don't know. Whatever God thinks a short period of time or short season is, that's what it's going to be. But towards the end of that short season is going to be bringing on the day of the Lord. and Armageddon. Okay, in verse 7, he says, because we're going to concentrate here on what Satan's doing, says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, so the 1,000 years is past, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Very easy to understand. And he says to go out to deceive the nations. These are the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. That's where he's going to go, and that's where he's going to deceive during this short space of time. Then he says, we're going to see something about Gog and Magog that we haven't seen before. It says, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Then we know that they came against Jerusalem. We'll get to that later. We can turn back a few pages to Revelation 17. And it's talking about, I just wanted to go through that real quick. All right. Revelation 17, we'll start in verse 10, just to refresh our memories here. When he talks about these seven kings, or these seven heads, okay? We'll go through this very quickly. And there are seven kings. Now John is seeing this in a vision. It says five are fallen. The five that are fallen are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia. The fifth is Greco-Macedonian. Those are the five that are fallen. And it says, and one is, this is in John's time, that's the Roman Empire. And the other is not yet come. So it hasn't come yet. When is that one going to come? And when he comes, he must continue a short space. Well, this is this short season that we just read about, after the 1,000 years. So there's not going to be some huge beast and ruling power and 10 nations before this time of 3.5 years of the protection for the first fruits and the two witnesses and those seven trumps. It's not going to be these 10 nations that everyone's looking for. This is coming later. That seventh head and the 10 nations will happen after the 1,000 years. So that takes one of these little groups who have worshipped prophecy and puts them right down the toilet, doesn't it? No, God hasn't come to that outfit, and God is not inspiring or directing through them. You know, let's see things for what they are. And then it goes on and says, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Whoa, there's an eighth one. Now, he says, he is of the seven and goeth into perdition. This is when Satan is going to be resurrected at that great last day, because he's going to be that eighth head, really, but he's of the seven. And it defines him again, who he is and what's going to happen. And then, of course, he'll be destroyed for that second death. Says that he's going to be twice dead. We'll get to that. So this seventh head is this Gog and Magog. That's who this seventh head is. This ruling power. And this is after that seven, or after the 1,000 years. So we're in that short period of time. So if it's going to be this Gog and Magog, let's see here. Okay, we want to go now and see about and read about this Gog and Magog and get this straight in our minds. Who and when is this Gog and Magog? So let's go back to where it talks about it. That's back in Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 pretty well talks about this Gog and Magog. And there's some things that we need to understand that I don't think that we've ever seen before. And this also shows the timing of the sequence of events in this thing. You know, let's get this straight once and for all. Gog and Magog does not come during those seven trumps. He does not come before the thousand-year period, and he doesn't come in the thousand-year period. He comes after the thousand-year period in that short space of time. In fact, near the end of that short space of time, or at the end of the short space of time, actually. And that's the only time Gog and Magog come. But let's read this and see this once. Let's start in verse 1, chapter 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince, okay, of these two countries. These are just different names, and prophesy against them. Now, we've thought this is like Moscow and some of the other places. And maybe it will be. But I saw something going through this. It says, Son of man, set your face against Gog. That's how Satan's going to be known. That's that seventh head. It's not Gog and Magog. It says the land of Magog. So this head is going to rise up, and it's going to be named, at least by God, as Gog. And it's coming from the land of Magog. And maybe that is Russia. It talks about this north country. We don't know. I'm not going to speculate on that. Let's go on and say thus, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Gog, O chief prince. We know who this chief prince is. We've gone through that with Satan's life and death. That's another name. It's another name. He's got 666 names. This is another one. And he talks about it, and he says, I will turn you back. This is the way God talks about Satan. And put hooks in your jaws. He's not afraid of this thing. He created him. He can kill him. And he will. I will bring you forth, and all your armies, and horse and horsemen, and all them that are clothed, with all sorts of armor, even a great company, with all these shields, and all them that handle swords. He goes into some of these different countries here. And they're all going to assemble against God. And they're all going to come up against Jerusalem. This is where it's heading. Remember, Satan went and deceived all through the whole four quarters of the earth. But when he talks about Gog, he's addressing Satan. He's addressing that seventh head. Not just that land. That land may lead, but all the rest of the world is going to follow. You know, God uses his servants. Satan uses his physical servants as well.